Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Katz, Shlomo Ben Sara, Malka Bat Simcha, Helen Friedman, Dorit Bat Sara, Shifra Bat Sara, and Dennis Shore, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zeb Ben Chava, Haram Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have three subjects to speak about on this week's program. The first is the fact that this is now the anniversary, the day when you're first seeing this program, is the anniversary of the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, who was the so-called Prime Minister of Israel. We're going to discuss that. And the second subject is the difference between Noah, and Abraham. The difference between Noah and Abraham, Noah and Abraham in Hebrew. What were some of the things that characterize Noah that we can distinguish from Abraham, and vice versa? And the third subject we want to discuss is Pete Booty. Pete Booty is rising in the polls. He seems to be gaining momentum, and we're going to discuss the danger that his candidacy poses. It poses a real danger. He's an anti-Semite. He's anti-Israel. And his positions on American issues are also horrific. So we'll discuss that as well. But first, let's start off with the anniversary of the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, who was the so-called Prime Minister of Israel. In 1995, November 4th, 1995, Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated. He was assassinated by Yigal Amir, a young Jewish patriot, a right-wing Jew, a religious Jew, Taimani. Taimani means Yemenite from Yemen. And I'm going to discuss just one aspect of Rabin's assassination on the program this week. We've talked about many different aspects over the years, but I just want to discuss one particular aspect of his assassination. And that involves the question that is often posed by supporters of Yitzhak Rabin and defenders of Yitzhak Rabin. They say, how can a Jew murder a fellow Jew? How could Yigal Amir have murdered Yitzhak Rabin? How can one Jew do this to another Jew? Ech Yehudi yachol lirtzoach Yehudi, they say in Hebrew. How can a Jew murder another Jew? And my question is this, to all the supporters of Yitzhak Rabin, to those of you who say, how can a Jew murder another Jew? It's a good question, because Jews are not supposed to murder their fellow Jews, obviously. And it is a terrible thing if a Jew murders his fellow Jew for no reason. That's a terrible thing, of course. But I have a question for the supporters of Yitzhak Rabin. How could Yitzhak Rabin and David Ben-Gurion in 1948 murder 16 Jewish heroes from the Irgun Tzva'i Leumi, from the Etzel? Etzel was an underground freedom-fighting organization. And 16 Jews on a ship called the Altalena were murdered in cold blood by Yitzhak Rabin. He was the commander of the Palmach that sank the Altalena when the Altalena came into Tel Aviv, and that murdered in cold blood 16 Jewish freedom fighters, 16 Jewish heroes from the Irgun Tzva'i Leumi, from the Etzel. Etzel is the acronym for the organization. And David Ben-Gurion, who was the Prime Minister at the time, who was the first Prime Minister of Israel, gave the order to murder these 16 Jewish heroes in cold blood. Why? Because they were from a rival political movement. They weren't communists, they weren't leftists like Rabin and Ben-Gurion. And they were part of the Etzel, they were part of the Irgun Tzva'i Leumi, the right-wing Jabotinsky movement that was really responsible for getting the British out of Israel and for creating a Jewish state. They were the ones who really were responsible for the fact that we have a Jewish state. Not Rabin and Ben Gurion and the Haganah and these other sellouts and traitors who were informers and who collaborated with the British occupiers and who collaborated with the German Nazis during the Holocaust. Yes, yes, the Kastner trial. Kastner was the head of the Judenrat in Hungary and collaborated with Eichmann and collaborated with the Nazis during the Holocaust, and Ben Gurion and all the people in the Labour Party and the original so-called founders of Israel, who were not really the founders of Israel. They defended Kastner, who was the head of the Judenrat, who helped Eichmann and who helped the Nazis, Yimach Shemam Bezichram, export hundreds of thousands of Hungarian Jews to the Nazi death camps. And so Etzel, this Jewish freedom fighting organization, was bringing weapons in to Tel Aviv to help the Jews in their war of independence. They were in the middle of the war of independence. And they were bringing weapons in to help the Jews win this war of independence. A lot of important weapons that were vital for the Israeli defense forces in that war. And they said that they would give 80% of the weapons over to the Haganah, to their left-wing rivals, just to show that they wanted Jewish unity, that they wanted all the Jews to fight together. And Rabin and Ben-Gurion and all the other leftists lied to them and said, sure, come on in, absolutely, we'll all fight together, we're all brothers after all, we'll all fight together. They let them come in, and as soon as they got into the harbor in Tel Aviv, they fired a cannon. They used a cannon to fire on the ship and sink the ship, Menachem Begin, and all the Jewish freedom fighters from the Irgun were on that ship, from the Etzel were on that ship. And they sunk the ship, and while the Jews, so the Jews were jumping off the sinking ship in the beach in Tel Aviv, they were jumping off the sinking ship, and while they were jumping off the ship into the water, the left-wing Palmach traitors and murderers were firing in the water and killing, murdering the Jews in the water and turning the water of Tel Aviv all red with the blood of Jewish heroes, of these 16 Jewish heroes, all of whom, all 16 of these Jewish heroes, were Holocaust survivors. Their families had been murdered by the Nazis in the Holocaust, and they, as the only survivors in their family, were fighting to liberate Israel and to save the Jewish people during the War of Independence, and wanted to bring weapons in to help the Jewish people, and this is what Rabin and Ben-Gurion did. And then they lied and said, oh, they were coming in with weapons because they wanted a civil war, and they wanted... All lies. The people who wanted a civil war were the leftists, were Ben-Gurion and Rabin. Menachem Begin and Etzel did not want a civil war, and did everything possible to prevent any fighting among Jews. It was these rats, these low-life, backstabbing, hideous, informing rats like Ben-Gurion, Bozo. They called him Bozo. If you ever see pictures of Ben-Gurion, look after you see this program, look at pictures of Ben-Gurion on Google. Look him up and see why they called him Bozo. Look at his haircut. Look at his hairdo. He looks like he stuck his finger in an electric socket. Ben-Gurion, Rabin, and all these others, Chaim Weizmann, they turned Jews over to the British to be hanged. They informed on their fellow Jews. They murdered their fellow Jews who were fighting for the liberation of the land of Israel. They were low-life establishment rats. And they became the leaders of Israel, the first leaders of Israel. What an injustice. What a terrible thing. And these are the people who say, but how can a Jew kill another Jew? How can a Jew murder another Jew? How can Yigal Amir murder Yitzhak Rabin? And I'm not here to justify anything that was done that was illegal. I mean, Yigal Amir did kill Yitzhak Rabin, and it was illegal. And I am not here to justify anything illegal, because I'm a law-abiding citizen. But at the same time, don't come to me hypocritically and tell me, how could he do this? How could he kill Rabin? How could another Jew do this to another Jew? And Rabin himself, with his own hands, together with the Palmach, that he was commanding the Palmach when they went and attacked these Jews. They went because they were the political rivals, and just because they didn't want the Altalena to come in with all those weapons, because then the Jews would have given the Altalena, we would have given the right-wing Jews the credit for bringing weapons in that were necessary to win the war. They didn't want the right-wing Jews, the Jabotinsky Jews, to get the credit. And so for that reason, they murdered 16 Jewish heroes, 16 Jewish freedom fighters, 16 Jewish Holocaust survivors. They murdered them in cold blood. And they attempted to murder Menachem Begin. They attempted to murder everybody on, they attempted to murder everybody on the ship. If not for the fact that everybody and all the Jews in Tel Aviv were witnessing this, they would probably have murdered everybody on the ship. How can a Jew murder another Jew? Good question. The left are the ones who murder other Jews. The left are the ones that did this. In the Holocaust, they collaborated with the German Nazis. They were the Judenrat. They were the Kapos. They were the collaborators, like Kastner in Hungary. And they collaborated with the British against their fellow Jews when the Jews were fighting to liberate the land of Israel from British occupation. And the British refused to let 6 million Jews who desperately wanted to come into the land of Israel to escape Hitler's ovens and gas chambers, and the British closed the doors and murdered 6 million Jews. The British murdered 6 million Jews by closing the doors of the land of Israel to the Jews who wanted to come into to Israel during the Holocaust. And Ben-Gurion and Chaim Weizmann and Rabin and all these other traitors, and Ariel Sharon, who was in the Haganah, they collaborated with the British. And they handed over other Jews and urged, and Golda Meir and all these others, she was called Golda Meyerson, that hideous beast. They urged people to hand over, to report other Jews to the British, to go to the British and report and snitch on their fellow Jews. And the British were hanging Jews. They were hanging Jewish freedom fighters. They were executing them, hanging them. So when anybody ever says to you, wow, terrible, Rabin was assassinated, how can another Jew murder another Jew? Just remember, Rabin was a mass murderer. David Ben-Gurion was a mass murderer. So the first question should be, how did Rabin and Ben-Gurion, how did they murder so many of their fellow Jews in cold blood? And later on, Rabin, as prime minister, signed the Oslo agreements. 1,800 Jewish men, women, and children were murdered as a result of the Oslo agreements that Yitzhak Rabin signed with the Arab Hitler, Yasser Arafat, yimach shmo v'zichro. Because of Rabin, because of the Oslo agreements, 1,800 innocent Jews were murdered in cold blood. How could a Jew do this to his fellow Jews? Rabin armed the PLO terrorists, invited them into Israel. Tens of thousands of PLO terrorists, armed PLO terrorists, were invited into Israel, and they went on to murder 1,800 Jews. Yitzhak Rabin was the prime minister when this was done. How could he do this to his fellow Jews? So I just wanted to put it into proper perspective here when you think about Yitzhak Rabin. Because that is the true legacy of Yitzhak Rabin, the Altalena, the Oslo agreements, ratting on Jews, snitching on Jews, turning over Jews, murdering Jews in cold blood. That's what Yitzhak Rabin and the evil establishment, the Erev Rav establishment in Israel, that's what they represent. And it's a miracle, of course, that Israel, that little Israel, has survived with leaders like this, with their leaders are traitors, and Israel has survived. What a miracle. What an incredible miracle. The second subject we want to speak about is Noach and Avraham. Noach, Noah from the flood, from the Hamabul, the flood. Noach is described as the father of all nations of the world after the flood in the Torah. It's the second parasha in Sefer Bereshit. Sefer Bereshit is the book of Genesis in the Torah. And the first parasha we discussed last week, which was Parashat Bereshit, and now it's Parashat Noach. We just finished Parashat Noach, which is the second parasha. And the question is, Noach is described as righteous, and he found grace in the eyes of Hashem. This is how the Torah describes him. And yet, Avraham, who's the father of the Jewish people, there were distinctions between these two figures, these two very important historic figures. First of all, Noach came before Avraham. Noach came 10 generations after Adam HaRishon, after Adam. 10 generations after Adam came Noach. And then 10 generations after Noach, Avraham Avinu appears. He was the world's first Jew. And he appears 10 generations later. So Avraham Avinu was 10 generations after Noach and 20 generations after Adam HaRishon, after Adam. Here's the differences. Here's the big difference between Noach and Avraham. Both of them were saintly, tremendous faith and belief in Hashem. And both of them had prophetic powers, and Hashem communicated with them. But the big difference was that when Noach was building the ark, for 120 years he was building the ark to prepare for the flood, because he knew it was coming. He had the power of prophecy, and he knew it was coming. While he was building the ark, and people would come up to him and ask him, "What are you doing? What are you building?" He only reluctantly would tell them and explain to them what was going on. He didn't make an all-out concerted effort to persuade people to change their ways, because the world was evil. The world was uniformly evil. And Noach did not try to persuade people to change their evil ways. Noach just basically was taking care of himself and his own family and wanted to protect and save himself and his own family. He did tell people when they would ask him what he was doing. He would explain to people what was going on, but he didn't make an all-out effort to convince them. And they had to approach him and ask him what he was doing. The difference between that and Avraham went everywhere to try to convince people everywhere to believe in one God. Avraham wanted to convince people that idolatry was wrong and polytheism was wrong and all of the worshiping of all of these other gods was completely wrong. There could only be one God. And he did convince thousands of people of that. He turned thousands of people into monotheists. He convinced them. Avraham would set up a huge tent and offer food to people who would come, and offer people coming by. He looked for people to come to his tent, and he would feed them. And then after they finished eating, he would say to them, "Well, now I think you should be thankful that someone gave you this food." So the people who just ate this wonderful meal that Avraham and Sarah, his wife, prepared for them, immediately thanked Avraham. And he said, no, not me. You have to thank God, the one God of the universe. And he would ask them to thank God. And if they were willing to thank God, that was all he asked of them. He just wanted them to offer their thanks to God for having the meal, for having eaten this meal. If they refused to thank God, then he would say, "Well, the meal costs this and this amount. Now you got to pay." So he spread monotheism and spread the truth about the one God of the universe all over the world. He went everywhere preaching and explaining to people and convincing people. In other words, Avraham was filled with love of his fellow human beings and wanted to change them and devoted his life to changing and saving people from falsehood and from lies and from evil, and tried to put them on the track to a moral life. That was what his life was devoted to. That was what Avraham devoted his existence to. Not also to his own family, of course. He loved his own family and cared for his own family, but beyond that, he cared about the whole world. He cared about the world beyond his family. Whereas Noach basically gave up on the world and was basically committed to saving his own family. He basically felt this is a hopeless cause, they're all evil, I'm not going to bother, and committed himself to saving his own family. So that was the big difference between Noach and Avraham. And that's why Avraham was able to create, eventually, became the father eventually of the Jewish people. His son Yitzchak then became the second. We have three We have three father figures in Judaism. We have Abraham, we have Yitzchak, Isaac, and we have Yaakov, Jacob. And those three figures became other fathers of the Jewish people. And Abraham was able to be the first to lead that effort because Abraham understood that we're in this world, not just for ourselves, but to make this a better world for our fellow human beings. That we're in this world to be a light unto the nations and a holy nation. And because we're supposed to care about other people and we're supposed to live a life of love and truth and devotion. Doesn't mean we don't have truth. We don't believe in truth and we don't stand for justice and we don't fight evil. Abraham fought evil. He fought against four kings that had huge kingdoms at the time. When Lot, his nephew, was taken captive. So he fought wars and he was a great hero and a very, very, a very great fighter and soldier and commander and won incredible, miraculous victories. But at the same time, he was filled with love and commitment to making this a better world and devoted his life to idealistic pursuit of trying to make things better and trying to bring out the best in people whenever possible. And that's the big difference. And that really shows what Judaism places an emphasis on. Judaism places an emphasis not just on your own personal relationship with God. Judaism is not a religion only about your own you should have a personal relationship with God. That's why you put on tefillin. That's why you observe Shabbat. That's why you only eat kosher food. That's why you observe the Jewish holidays. That's why you pray three times a day. Because you have a personal relationship with God, and that's very important. Very important for your soul. But you have to care about what your family's relationship with God is. And you have to care about your fellow Jews. And if they're righteous Gentiles, you got to care about the righteous Gentiles as well. You got to care about their relationship with God. If you care about others that deserve to be cared about, of course, if someone's a merciless, cruel beast, you shouldn't care about them. Then you're right not to care about them. But if there's hope for somebody and somebody's not just a cruel, merciless beast, you should care about them. You should care about them. If you care about them, then Hashem, God, is going to care about you. If you show love toward them, God will show love toward you. If you show mercy toward them, God will show mercy toward you. So Judaism puts a tremendous emphasis on idealism and activism and commitment to making this a better world, because that's really why we're in this world. So that's the second subject. The third subject I want to speak about is Mayor Pete Booty. Now, his name is Booty Judge, but that's Booty saying Booty Judge all the time. It's a difficult name to say, so I'm going to just shorten his name. It's part of his name, and call him Pete Booty. Pete Booty, in the last debate, he apparently impressed a lot of these left-wing Democrats, and he's going up in the polls. Elizabeth Warren, I still think, is the front runner, and I still predict that Elizabeth Warren will ultimately be the nominee. I could be wrong. Ani lo navi ve ani lo ben navi, which means I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, so I could be wrong. But I still think Elizabeth Warren will get the nomination in the end, but if you look at the Iowa polls, Iowa is going to be the first state to vote, so you get a tremendous lift and tremendous momentum out of Iowa, potentially. And in the polls in Iowa, some polls show him in second place in Iowa already and very close to Elizabeth Warren. He really is moving up fast, and he has a lot of money. He raises a lot of money. If you didn't know it, Pete Booty is gay, and he's married to another man. So he goes to the homosexual, to the wealthy homosexuals in Hollywood, and in other wealthy in other places where there are wealthy homosexuals, and he raises a fortune among those individuals. So he has a very substantial budget, and he is blitzing the Iowa media, the Iowa television and radio stations, and the Iowa internet. He's blitzing them with advertising. So, and that plus the fact that he's aggressive, he's very aggressive in the debates, he has now moved up to second place in the Iowa poll, in most of the Iowa polls that I've seen. And he's very, very close to Elizabeth Warren. So the if he pulls off a victory in Iowa, and if it's possible that he could gain momentum and become the nominee. It is very possible that you could have a race between Donald Trump and the booty. I mean, it is possible. That'll be some campaign. Now, one of the things about Pete Booty, he preaches religion. He claims to be religious. He's married to another man. And then he attacks Christians and says, how could you call yourself a Christian and support someone like Donald Trump? And meanwhile, and he's saying, in effect, you should be supporting someone like me. And he's married to another man. Now, I don't understand this. I'm just trying to figure this out. How can someone claim to be religious and have in their personal life and their so-called married life something that is completely, completely, and unequivocally and uncompromisingly rejected in the Bible? I mean, in the Torah, Hashem, God, destroys nations and civilizations because of this practice. So I don't know how he does that, and for him to go around and preach religion and say he's religious and then say, how can you be religious and support someone like Donald Trump? And he mentions that Donald Trump has gone with prostitutes, which, you know, that's true. That's also against what the Bible says. You know, you're not supposed to go with prostitutes. You're not supposed to commit adultery. And Donald Trump has done those things. There's no question about it. But with all due respect, as bad as that is, and it's very bad, I don't think Pete Booty is one to be preaching, is one to be preaching and saying, ooh, how dare you do that? I don't think he's the one who should be preaching morals. I think this is incredible hypocrisy. And he's very anti-Israel and very anti-Semitic. Even Pipi Kakayoyo, even Bibi Netanyahu, I call him Pipi Kakayoyo, even Pipi, who gave up Jewish land, who's thrown Jews out of their homes, who freezes Jewish building in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem for 9 years, who voted for the Gush Katif expulsion and was, as Treasury Minister, financed the expulsion, even Pipi is too much for the booty. The booty has condemned Pipi and has said, we're gonna tie aid to what you do, and we're gonna tie aid, and in other words, he's saying he's gonna blackmail Israel. Now, I'm against U.S. foreign aid to Israel, because it's not aid, it hurts Israel. So I'm against it. I wish they would cut it off. The problem is, though, with the cowardly weak leaders that we have in Israel now, like Netanyahu or like Gantz or these other leaders, with these cowardly leaders who instead of believing in Hashem, instead of believing in the incredible miracle of Israel, and Hashem will protect Israel. If Israel does what Hashem says that she should do, Hashem will protect Israel. Miraculously, Israel will succeed. Everything will just go right in the most miraculous way. But we don't have leaders that believe that. We have leaders who believe that, oh no, we got to do whatever whoever is in the White House tells us to do, we got to do. That's the leaders we have, with no faith, blind leaders. And with leaders like that in Israel, if we have a president again, like we had with Barack Hussein Obama, if we have a president again who again says you have to create a so-called Palestinian state, and you have to, that's national suicide for Israel. And I can tell you that those leaders will give in, will cave in. Netanyahu was ready to cave in to Obama. The only reason why we didn't have the complete suicide agreement is because Hashem, God, protected Israel. God in His mercy, in His infinite mercy, protected the Jews and protected Israel by giving us Arab leaders who said no. Mahmoud Abbas Abu Mazen, whatever he calls himself, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, the chief terrorist in Ramallah, refused to accept what Obama and Netanyahu were proposing. They wanted to create a so-called Palestine state, and there were other prime ministers that also were willing to create it. And the Arab terrorists have said no. They've said no. And this has saved Israel from national suicide. Hashem makes them crazy, makes our enemies crazy to protect us. But how long is this going to go on? Hashem's mercy, how long are we going to be dependent on? We can't keep depending on Hashem's mercy, because eventually Hashem may decide that the time has come to punish the Jews for even considering such evil agreements. And if that happens, God forbid, we're in a lot of trouble. So we can't afford to have a president in the White House who's going to spend 4 years or 8 years blackmailing Israel day and night to commit suicide, because with the leaders we have in Israel, it's very possible that Israel will agree to an agreement like that. If we have one of the, Israel will agree to create a so-called PLO state in Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, and Israel would return to pre-1967 borders that are 6 to 9 miles wide, God forbid. And that would be catastrophic for Israel and for the Jewish people. So we can't afford to have someone like the Booty in the White House, because he has already signaled, he and Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders and all the others have already told us clearly. I mean, they're saying it on the campaign trail. They are going to do everything they can to pressure Israel to commit suicide. They are as anti-Israel and anti-Semitic as you can get. So this is just another example of why, even though you know I don't like Donald Trump, and some of it is because of his immorality, because he's an immoral person. I don't like rats who have a wife and then cheat behind her back and are adulterers and liars and that steal from people and do other nasty things that Trump has done in his life. I don't like people like that. But as bad as he is, and he's bad, as bad as he is, the Democrats are worse, and we have to support him for re-election because of that. By the way, just one final note on Trump. One last note. He announced he's changing his residence from New York to Florida. And he attacked the leaders of New York and said he can no longer be a resident of New York. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. When Ted Cruz criticized the political leadership in New York, you remember what a fuss Trump made? Say, "You're bashing New York. This is like bashing the first responders on 9/11 and the heroes of New York on 9/11. You don't remember that? You remember that in the debate, how crazy Trump went and how dare you attack my fellow New Yorkers? And New York is not a left-wing. Remember he said New York is not left-wing? He said William F. Buckley is from New York. And William F. Buckley, by the way, was not from New York. He was from Connecticut, even though he ran for mayor of New York, but he was not a New Yorker. He was actually from Connecticut. William F. Buckley's from New York, so it's not true that New York is left-wing. Ted Cruz was simply stating that New York and California, these other states, are left-wing states, and that Trump represented that same left-wing mentality. Now Trump, hypocritically, is saying the same thing that he bashed Ted Cruz for saying. When he was running against Ted Cruz, he bashed Ted Cruz day and night on that, and claimed that Ted Cruz was showing disrespect for New Yorkers and what they did on 9/11 by daring to criticize New York's left-wing politics. Which was complete, and all the stupid left-wingers in New York and the stupid Republicans in New York fell for that. Trump now is saying the same thing Cruz was saying that he attacked Cruz for. He's such a hypocrite. He's such a phony. It's always what's good for him is not good for everybody else. He's such a phony. But our number one concern is the survival of Israel. That's the most important issue in the world. What happens with Israel and the Jewish people. And the Democrats are much more dangerous toward it. When it comes to Israel, Trump is also dangerous on that issue, but the Democrats are worse. They're worse on Israel, they're worse on Iran, and Iran building nuclear bombs. They're worse on all of these issues. The Democrats are worse. And so we don't have a choice but to support Trump for that reason. But I just wanted those of you who remember about what the hypocrisy of what he said against Ted Cruz with New York at the time, I just wanted to remind you of that. That the, You know, that whole campaign against Ted Cruz was so hypocritical. We are in the midst of another aggressive advertising campaign with our Hebrew videos in Israel. And tens of thousands are continuing to see, tens of thousands every week are seeing our videos in Israel, thank God, Baruch Hashem, in Hebrew. We're bringing them a truth that no one else brings. If you understand how important that is, because of the danger of Israel having leaders that want to commit suicide or that are willing to commit suicide, and that will cave into pressure in 2 seconds, that will fold like a cheap fan. If you understand the danger of that, then you know how important it is that we wake the people of Israel up before it's too late. And JTF is the only group working to do that right now. So you're in the right place. If you want to make a difference for Israel and for the Jewish people, you're in the right place. And in the presidential election next year, we're going to try to make a difference as well if we can. We don't have a choice. We have to support Donald Trump. If we work together as a team, we can make this a better world. That's the real story of Avraham Avinu, of Abraham, our father. If we work together as a team, we can make this a better world, and we can change history. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.